Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household once again. And yes, folks, I am surrounded by Staples here.
Hello. Hi.
And it is good to have you guys here with us. And, you know, I know, guys, I sound like a broken record here, but I have to say again this week, one of the true blessings of the reforms of Vatican II, and there are so many of them, but one of the great blessings is the cycle of readings that we have. The liturgical reforms are absolutely amazing. And the readings, and not just the addition of the psalm and additional readings, but the thematic nature of the readings, how everything, and not just the readings themselves, but the prayers of the liturgy are all thematic connected. It was a truly, I think, Holy Spirit-inspired endeavor at the council and after the council that led to these incredible readings. And once again, you know, just like I say every week, this is another example. And the theme, or I should say that, you know, because there are actually numerous themes you can extract from the readings each week and each day, really, in the liturgy. But a theme here that is powerful this week is the idea of judgment and God bringing judgment on his people. But remember this, that this side of the veil, God's judgment always, and that means when things go wrong in your life, this is not just true, as we're going to see on a grand scale, the nation of Israel. And of course, we're the Israel of God, the church. So God is working on a grand scale, that is dealing with Israel, dealing with the church per se, bringing judgment and blessing and so forth. But the same is true in the lives of individuals. God is working in your life as well, the same way he's working in the nation of Israel, the United States of America, Western civilization, the world in general. And it's miraculous, right? How that God can, not that he ever wills evil, of course not. You know, the only thing, there's a sense in which, Val, you and I have talked about this, there's a sense in which we say the only thing we really own entirely on our own is our sins.
Yes.
You know, I mean, because that's really the only thing we can say we are the first cause of. God's the first cause of all being. Mm-hmm. But of course, sin is a privation. Evil is a privation. It doesn't have substantial being. So we can cause that. We are the ones who, we can't cause anything else. But we are the first cause of evil. And yet the point is, and these readings are going to bring out, is in the midst of all of the chaos that we cause by our sins, God, in his omnipotence, brings good and healing and hope even out of the darkest of sins. And we start here with to this end in Isaiah chapter 56. And I should do a little bit of backdrop. If you remember, we've talked about this before, but Isaiah, one of the greatest books of the Old Testament, quoted innumerable times in the New Testament, is actually written over a period of over 200 years. Isaiah wrote the first section, chapters 1 through 39, and then chapters 40 through 55 are written during the exile, the Babylonian exile. And then chapters 56 through the end of 66 is actually written post-exilic, after Israel had come back from Babylon, okay, and God was restoring them. And it makes for such a beautiful letter, because actually in the first part you have Isaiah's childhood. You know, he's the child who receives the calling in Isaiah 6, we've talked about before. Absolutely awesome. And he was probably a teenager when that happened. And in the early years of Isaiah's life, Israel was prospering. You know, Egypt was weak at that time. Assyria, they were all fighting everybody else. So they were kind of leaving Israel alone. So Israel had a time of real prosperity when Isaiah was young. But then what happens? In good Israeli fashion, and again, that's not picking on Israel, because that's the church, that's you and I, right?
That's always.
they started encountering problems. And really, Isaiah is the story. And you read about it in 2 Kings as well in more detail and in Chronicles, but especially 2 Kings. You read about how, you know, Israel starts to lean on anyone and anything else other than God when nations start knocking on their door, you know, whether it's Egypt or Syria. And Isaiah, just remember this, guys, Isaiah is calling on Israel and Judah to trust God. Don't trust in these nations. Trust in God, right? And, but sure enough, when it came to Israel, especially Ahaz, King Ahaz, he was leaning on Assyria.
Oh, God.
Why? Because, well, Egypt was rearing its ugly head and Syria. And so Ahaz makes a compact with Assyria because they were the most powerful force to protect Israel against Egypt and Syria. And Isaiah is saying, if you do this, you're messing up big time. And remember, it was because of Isaiah and other prophets, but especially Isaiah, Judah never gave in. Judah stood strong and trusted in God. And that's why they were miraculously delivered. When Assyria tried to take Judah, God miraculously preserved them. And they wouldn't be taken into captivity for another 200 years when they did the same thing Israel did and gave into Babylon. Mm-hmm. But the point is, this is early in Isaiah. You see how Ahaz, he trusts in Assyria. And then what happens? Assyria protects him, but then takes them as slaves, which is exactly what sin does. Mm-hmm. This is exactly what happens. We trust in the comfort of sin, right? Now, I know nobody in here does that, right, Luke? No, Rose, we don't do that. Of course we do. And if you trust in sin, you trust in anything other than God, that very thing that you are trusting is going to destroy you. Right, and that's the point here in Isaiah. But here, now, we're going to move forward because in Isaiah, again, those first 39 chapters are focusing on stories like this and what was happening with Assyria. But then when you move forward to 40 through 55, it's fast forward to another situation that comes 200 years later with Babylon, right? And this time it's Judah who are being tempted and they end up falling. And the Babylonians, of course, conquer Judah. But then we have the miraculous post-exilic times when God restores. And that's what makes for such a beautiful letter of Isaiah. The prophecies in the midst of the pain, mm-hmm. where God says, I'm going to restore you. Now, we pick up here in the first reading in Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. So remember, this is post-exilic times. They have been 70 years slaves in Babylon, and God has brought them back miraculously to the promised land. They're not all the way back yet. There's still work to be done. Mm-hmm. And so God is promising. Now, what's fascinating here is through all of this chaos and judgment and slavery and slaughter, folks, that's been going on for a lot of years. Look what's happened in the midst of it. Listen to this. The second part of the reading comes from verses 6 and 7. And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. So in the midst of all of what seems like chaos, the faithful of Israel, even in the midst of slavery, you know what happened? Gentiles were converting. Mm. Gentiles were converting to the faith of the one true God because they saw the faithfulness of the people of God, even in the midst of their being punished and enslaved. They were faithful. And so here you have Gentiles. And really, this becomes, as we move forward now from the first reading to the psalm, in Psalm 67, this becomes a theme
in the Psalms, and beautiful. I'm going to just read from the Psalm here in Psalm, yes, 67, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among the Gentiles, among the ethnoi, the nations, right? Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations, the ethnoi, the goyim, these are the hated Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But here, the psalmist, and of course in the scriptures, the Gentiles are not to be despised, as unfortunately that happened among the Jewish people, but it was not by God's design that they became, kind of self-centered, to say the least. It's let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So the psalm brings out here how that in the midst of all of this pain and judgment that falls, and not just the pain and judgment, but the good times as well. Because remember, Solomon, in probably the most prosperous time in the history of Israel, when God grants Solomon wisdom, the nations came to hear his wisdom. That's where the great queen of the south, Sheba, comes to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And that's during a time of prosperity. And we need to remember that God doesn't need pain and judgment to bring truth and goodness and beauty to us. It's just unfortunate because of our hard-headed natures and our sins. So often it comes to the fact that it requires judgment before we will wake up. But I don't know about you. I want to wake up now. without having to be, taken into slavery and so forth. But now, if we go forward now to the reading number 2 this week, it's from Romans chapter 11, and we see this theme continue where in verse 13, St. Paul says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" So now St. Paul is talking about how that judgment has fallen. In fact, later in Romans 11:22, he'll say, "Behold the goodness and severity of God. Toward the Jews, the severity. Toward you, Gentiles, the goodness of God. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you too will be cut off." Paul is explaining here, revealing really, how that judgment once again has fallen on Israel, just as the Israel of old. But what is the purpose of it? To bring salvation. And by the way, I have to pick on our Calvinist friends here, because the Calvinists get it so wrong. This is not God purposely saying, I'm going to crush these so I can save these. No, it's God using, and he does, any situation that we bring upon ourselves, God is going to use it for good. That's what he does. Mm-hmm. And so in this case, Jesus came, remember, he came first to the Jews, right? And we're going to see that in a moment in the gospel reading, how he came and he poured himself out for the Jews. He even at times refused to go to the Gentiles because he so wanted to heal his people, his kindred, but they reject. So it's not, God, the divine puppet orchestrating all this stuff and causing all of this. No, God reaches out to everyone all the time. But the bottom line is there comes a time when you reject, where judgment has to fall. But even that judgment. Now, if we read the second part of the reading this week in verse 28 through 32, listen to this. So what do we say concerning these Jews, that judgment has fallen upon so that the Gentiles can be saved? He says in verse 28, "As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all men to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, and now this isn't in the reading, but you got to read the next verse, 33. Of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Right? And so what is he saying here? He says that God has had mercy upon you. But you remember this. They are still beloved of God. And God still has a plan. Mm-hmm. For Israel, and he is still calling them now. Right. So you take care to be faithful, and God will take care of the Jews. And Paul had such a heart for the Jews that actually, I think we saw this last week, he uses a bit of hyperbole. Perhaps some don't agree with me on that point, but he says, I would that I myself were accursed from God. Remember, we saw that last week. For my brethren. I mean, that's how much he loved the Jews. Well, God loves them infinitely more. He wants them to be saved, but he respects our freedom and he's not going to force himself upon us. And now this leads to the gospel, which is one of the most, and I know, Val, I say that too much, mm-hmm. but this is one of the most beautiful readings in all of the gospels. Yes, Rose.
God doesn't force himself upon us, right?
Yes.
Then why is it that there's this, like, divine intervention, like he stopped Saul from going somewhere and, like, blinded him?
Right, right.
He doesn't force himself onto us?
That's yeah. right.
Why
That's
is
right.
there intervention if it is not forced?
That's right. And
he had to embrace that.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is, there is a great mystery when we're talking about God's interaction with man, that is grace and free will. In fact, the great Saint Augustine wrote a massive book called On Grace and Free Will. It's enormous and it's beautiful. I've read it. It's incredible where he gets into this mystery. And there is a certain mystery, but here is a principle that's absolutely crucial. Even though, yes, at times God, he knocked Paul to the ground, blinded him for 3 days, but Paul was still free. And he could always reject the call of God. God's grace, Rose, is never irresistible. John Calvin, I'm picking on Calvin this week, but mm-hmm. Calvin taught one of his many heresies, the irresistibility of grace, right? That we can't resist his grace. Absolutely not. Yeah. That is a lie. And in fact, you see it even in St. Paul's writings himself. St. Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I pummel my body to keep it under subjection, lest while I have preached to others, I myself should become reprobate, cut off from God. So that same St. Paul that God blinded, knocked to the ground, and then he was still free. And he knew he was still free to reject God's grace. And that's an important point. And thank you for asking that question. But here, I think in the gospel, we see encapsulated how God works, not just with nations and the church, and that's what we've been talking about, right? The nation of Israel and the church as a whole, how God works and moves the Gentiles, Jews, but he works in the same way in the life of an individual. And here we have it, the famous Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman of Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, and let me read it. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, and by the way, I've been there, and I'm going back there this year to the Holy Land. This is a section in Israel where there were lots of foreigners. And they're kind of despised yeah. by the Jews, 2,000 years ago. But Jesus goes there.
Right? You smell like somebody from Tyre and Sidon.
That's right. That's right. So He goes to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. Whoa! Imagine this woman is coming to Jesus and saying, "My daughter's possessed. Please, Jesus." And he does it. He's like, "I'm putting my hand out," right? And he keeps walking. He appears to reject her, right?
Oh,
now, guys.
And he's submitting to the Jewish hatred of his day.
No, he's not. He's testing. But here, that's a misunderstanding, but that's a common misunderstanding, right? No, he's not.
Yeah,
what he's doing is he's testing her, no doubt. But this goes in line with everything we've seen before. God brings judgment into our lives, and sometimes it's in the form of, man, it just looks like God's not hearing my prayers. He's not answering my prayers. I'm begging, I'm crying, I'm praying, and nothing changes. What's going on here? Well, Luke, God is working something. See, and at times Israel, no doubt, when they're being enslaved and tortured, they're saying, "God, why?" When Jesus is on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, right? I mean, but you see, the fact is God is working. Now listen to this, because when it appears, Luke, it appears Jesus is, he's giving in to the hatred of his day, isn't he? He's, and it looks that way. He answers her not a word, but then look what happens. "My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." He answers her not a word. And then his disciples come and they beg him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying after us." Right? Now, certainly Jesus would rebuke them, right? They're saying, "Send this woman away who's crying after us."
Yeah, so
wouldn't Jesus say, "Bad apostles"? No, he doesn't. Listen to what he says. He appears to agree with them because he answers, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Right? Ooh, strike two. This is a second apparent rejection of this Canaanite woman who's crying out after him. But guess what's going on? See, there's multiple levels of things happening. Number one, it's true. Jesus was sent first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was God's plan originally, is to have Israel be the light to the nations. God would bless them so they can bless the world. Unfortunately, the Jews turned in on themselves, and they didn't become the blessing to the other nations. In fact, they despised the other nations and such, and that wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will for them to despise the other nations like they did, right? And so God is working, though, along these same lines. Jesus is coming to the Jews and saying, "Look, I'm coming to be a blessing to you and see on the surface for that woman, but I'm coming to you." Jesus is saying, "No, there's a plan here. You will be blessed, but it's not necessarily going to be the way you think you need to be blessed. It's going to come through Israel," right? This is a deeper plan that this woman is not cognizant of. All she knows is she's hurting, and she calls out. But Jesus says, "I'm not sent to you." But here's the key. The woman refuses to back down. She refuses. Listen to what she says, Rose. She came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now notice, see, Jesus is not only working on the large scale, the macro level, he's come to the nation of Israel, but he's also at the same time, and this is the beauty of being a Christian, Rose, Jesus doesn't just work on the macro, he works on the micro level at the same time. He can do that because he's God. He knows everything going on in this woman's life. He knows her daughter. He knows her. He knows everything she's thinking and saying. And he also knows what's best for her. And I want you to notice, when he rejects her, apparently, for this second time, "I've not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and she cries after him, notice, she says, "Lord, help me."
Yeah.
Wait a minute. A minute ago, she wanted her daughter to be healed. All of a sudden, please help me. Do you see how Jesus is working something in her as well? Jesus wants her to know she has a need, not just her daughter. So isn't it something how when God has in mind the cosmic level, the Jew-Gentile thing, the Israel church thing, he doesn't forget the individual that is standing in front of him. But listen to this. Lord, help me. So certainly now he's going to turn and heal her daughter. Nope. Listen to this. And he answers a third time, it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs.
That's a terrible
thing.
He's calling her a dog.
Yeah. Yes, Luke. He's calling her a dog. Right? Now, again, this is, I'm always reminded at this point of a great line from St. Francis of Assisi, who I think he sums up in a sentence what's going on here on the spiritual level. No, St. Francis says, unless you and I understand that we are dogs, we are pups, begging for crumbs at the master's table, we can never go anywhere in the spiritual life. Right? We're dogs, Rose. It's not just, oh, that's outrageous. He called her a dog. No, he's calling you a dog, Rose. He's calling me a dog. That's St. Francis's point, is we have to understand that we are pups in absolute need of the master, right? Isn't that kind of a paradigm shift? Because in our culture today, we would be doing protests against Jesus. How dare you call her a dog? How dare you? Down with Jesus. Down with Jesus. But actually, that becomes the source of her healing. Because humility, my friend, humility is the first principle of the spiritual life. We can go nowhere with God until we understand that we're less than dogs. We're nothing in the sight of God. God, if he doesn't think about you for one instant, you don't exist anymore. Your entire existence depends upon God at every instant of your life. But notice what happens here, Rose. This woman is being transformed. And look what happens here. All right. Lord, help me. He answers, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She says, yes, Lord. In other words, amen. I'm a dog, right? Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. See, and this is the point, guys. That whether we're talking again on the macro level and the great mystery of Jew and Gentile and why did the Jews have to fall? And now we've got 2,000 years and there have been a lot of Jews who will be lost for all eternity. Now we're not the judge. Many of them will be saved, we believe, because they're invincibly ignorant and they follow God the best they can where they are. We're not the judge of that, but certainly we can say on the objective level, a lot of Jews will be lost because they rejected Jesus. And that is not what God willed. God did not want any. He does not will any to perish. What do we read in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Oh, Calvin, didn't you read this, right? He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's heart's cry. But in this great mystery where we have free will, Luke, and God respects our freedom, God has to respect our freedom. But in his great and mysterious and providential way, and of course, ultimately, through sending his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, he brings and works all things together for the good. And if we will take as a lesson this Syrophoenician woman who had no idea, she was a Gentile. She had no idea of all this stuff we're talking about right now. All she knew is she had a daughter that's ready to die. and she wants her daughter healed. If we, like her, can focus on Jesus and say in our lives, Lord, I don't understand everything that's going on in my life. I don't, but I know this. Please help me.
But wasn't that woman given the faith in her soul to give those words?
Yes, and that's a great point, Luke. Yes, the fact that she could respond is evidence God was already giving her grace. We call that prevenient grace, right? So you're exactly right. Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was giving her the grace to be able to even respond to him. But he doesn't force her, because, again, grace is always resistible. We can always resist God's grace. But the final point I want to make to you guys is this, is wherever you are in your life, you've got to be determined like this woman. You've got to be determined like the people of Israel. We forget about that. We talk about the rebelliousness of Israel and all of that. Yes, but what about the faithful who suffered for 70 years in Babylon, and they were faithful and brought some Gentiles to the faith,
yeah,
right? I mean, that's what we've got to determine we are going to be. No matter what the situation, Rose, in your life, you're going to have difficult times. Let's say you become a nun and you try to do your girls' town that you have a dream of doing, right? You think it's going to be easy? Are you kidding me? You're going to have to fight and kick and scratch. But if we will keep our focus on Jesus, all things are possible. God bless you.